I'm so glad we're going to have communion today. I'm so glad you're here today. Just real quick, just a reminder, of course, we take up tithes and offerings in the two back little boxes over there. And for those online, there's a website. But we're just glad you're here today. We're nearing the end of Galatians. I think we can have a praise God for that. Just two more weeks of Galatians. And if you want to turn me to Galatians chapter 5 today, and we're just going to look at verse 25 for the reading of God's word, but when you arrive at Galatians 5:25, would you please stand, if you're able to, for the reading of God's word? Then I'll let you sit for a while after that. How's that sound? And Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 simply says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. Well, over the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about two opposing ideas. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. That we as a church family, both individually and together, should be becoming more like Jesus. Amen? If you can agree with nothing else today, agree with that. We should be becoming more like Jesus. Not all at once, mind you, not perfectly yet, but that as the Holy Spirit works within us, our former sin nature, what the Apostle Paul calls the works of the flesh, they should be diminished, uprooted, removed, whatever analogy that you personally find fitting. And in the place of that sinful nature, we discover the effect of God's work growing in us. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That this fruit of the Spirit will, not might, this fruit of the Spirit will grow out of us if we have trusted in Jesus and been given His Holy Spirit. And not if, but if the works of the flesh continue to overcome us, and if not, if the works of the flesh continue to overcome us, even if we bear the name of Jesus, we learned last week that we bear His name in vain. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the person and the church trusting in Jesus. The works of the flesh, things like malice and jealousy and immorality, they should be passing away. Therefore, we're told the end of the passage, at the end of this whole conversation about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:25, which we just read, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so chapter 5 ends with these two possibilities. But then we turn to chapter 6, so you can turn that page over if you wish. And by the way, chapter divisions, they were not original with Scripture, right? Those are added later so you could find verses faster. So we turn to chapter 6, and we understand it was meant to be read with chapter 5 the whole time. And we receive some instruction culminating in Galatians 6:9, which lays out a third possibility. So the first possibility is God's fruit growing in you. The second possibility are the works of the flesh still consuming you. But here we have a third possibility between the Spirit and the flesh. Not the positive spiritual growth as in the fruit, or the negative influences of the flesh, but stagnancy. Stagnancy. Verse 9. It tells us, Paul tells us, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You can think of this like a vehicle. That might be probably the best analogy I can come up with. If the fruit of the Spirit in you is drive, okay, and the flesh consuming you is reverse, then spiritual stagnancy is park. Make sense? It's park. And the trouble with park, the trouble with stagnation, is that it can become very, very comfortable. You can become comfortable. We all can become comfortable knowing that we are redeemed, knowing that we are forgiven, knowing that we are free of this world, and then never grow in any meaningful way with Jesus. Now, the fact is, we've all been here from time to time. We've all thought that since grace is unearned and we have undeserved love and undeserved favor, that is a place to stop instead of a means through which God wants to co-labor with you and this church family and bring his kingdom come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven. And this stagnancy takes more than one form. But most of the time, it happens because in verse 9, we become weary of doing good, of well-doing. I was speaking to another pastor. This is many years ago now. And I don't want you to get me wrong. He was a good man. He's a good guy, nice guy. But I was speaking to this pastor many years ago, and the subject came up of marriage. And for a minister, performing a wedding ceremony is not an easy thing. It's not something you just kind of show up and do the day of, right? Performing a wedding ceremony is one of great responsibility. You don't take it lightly. And so I asked this elder pastor how he handled wedding requests. You get a lot from the community. Can we use the building? Can you do this? You don't necessarily know these people. And you want to handle it right. You want to handle it well. And without a moment's hesitation, he said to me, "I don't do those anymore. Everyone lies and they all end badly." Okay. Well, that's the end of that conversation, right? I think we'll move on. How's your day going? You need some prayer today? I was surprised by the cynical comment. I was not surprised when he retired from pastoring less than a year later. Because what happened? He was tired. He was weary of doing good. Now imagine what must have happened for him to say this and really mean it. Some bad experiences. I'm sure there was also something that might have happened even recently to make him feel this way. But there's also something much more subtle. He had become tired. He had become weary of the good he had been trying to do. And I don't blame him, and I don't blame anyone for feeling that way at times, especially when you've done too much. Because I bet if you've been weary and doing good, you've probably also, on the other end, done too much in your own strength. And you do need some time to rest. When you've walked with broken people, you need some time to heal, because let's face it, hurt people tend to hurt people, yeah. Yeah, and we all have seasons in our lives, and thank God for seasons of rest. But seasons of rest and recovery, just like the Spirit's work in your life, they ought to bring you life. They ought to bring you renewal. They ought to bring love again and joy again. If they don't, I'm afraid we can fall into the trap of spiritual stagnancy. Instead of continuing to walk with and be led by our God. Or as Paul calls it, keeping in step with the Spirit of God. Before I dive in too deeply, I want to be clear, especially after last week's message, right? Beat you up a little last week. That today is not about whether you know Jesus or don't know Jesus. Okay? This is not whether you are going to heaven or not. This is not about whether you are a part of this body or not. Most of you listening today are. And if you're not, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a part of this body, if you don't know where your eternal destination is, I would love to see you after service to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus. Amen? But this is not what the sermon is necessarily about today. I want to share with you people who are desiring God, who have known God, about keeping in step with the Spirit and not getting spiritually stuck in park, in cynicism, in stagnancy. And if you are, maybe jostle you a bit today. Galatians 5:25 states again, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And what the Apostle Paul then writes to us is to remind us what not to do. And he gives us an example of the works of the flesh, the failings that all too commonly crop up in the church family. He writes in verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He's writing, he ought to not think of keeping in step with the Spirit as some high-minded spiritual connection simply between you and God, but that your connection, that fruit of the Spirit, it affects your relationships with others. From that negative warning, he jumps to a positive application in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brothers, and this goes for the sisters here too, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so in this six-verse passage, which I preached on before, there's some dense practical application on why keeping in step with the Spirit means loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord, and helping them to keep them in step with the Spirit as well. For we are not just individually seeking God, right? Like I just said at the beginning of the service, we're not here alone, we're in this together. We're not just individually seeking God, but we are trusting in Him as a family, as a community who is in this together. Lifting each other up, holding each other up, helping each other with burdens in this life, all the while teaching each other how to maturely carry and overcome. Not in order to boast in our spiritual greatness, but knowing there are times when we too are going to need some help. Right? Nobody here is perfect. Right? Nobody here has it all together. If I'm helping you one day, you might be helping me the next day. We're teaching each other to carry these burdens and to overcome. And then showing thanks back to the ones who have taught us to do these things to begin with. And so keeping in step with the Spirit also means helping others to do so. And with that in mind, you come to verse 7. The crux of this passage, the heading of the verse, 7 begins, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap the flesh, will reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then one more verse that reminds us of the care we should have for one another. So then, verse 10, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. So after all Galatians has taught us about the gospel of Jesus and our redemption by grace through faith, we are then shown our compelling need to keep in step with the plan of God's Spirit, the plan that God's Spirit is laying out before us, blessing others with the fruit of the Spirit growing in you, and especially blessing the church family, with our eyes and hearts centered on what God is leading us to and to be in the time that we are given. Reaping or gaining eternal life as we are led by the Spirit to share His love and His joy, and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, even self-control in others, in our words and actions, so that others too might gain all these things and eternal life from Him as well. His work and will be being done through us to affect the world around us as a church family and community, both as an outwork of this grace and as those who spark it in others. We bear and motivate each other in that godly direction. It's why Paul later writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, "For this reason I remind you," he's trying to motivate them here, "to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And this gift that he wants to fan the flame of, what is it? It's the gift of grace. It's that original gift that you were given. In Greek, the word grace also means the word gift. They have the same root, which is charis, which you don't care about today, but it's good to know, right? Write that down, right? And we read what grace produces in verse 7, right? The fruit of the Spirit. He gives two examples, love and self-control. The gift he wants us to give is this grace. This is keeping in step with the Spirit, allowing God to move you forward from the place where you began to trust him to his mission of bringing the good news of Jesus to people who do not trust him yet, sharing his love and compassion, discipling one another as acts of worship to God. But this keeping in step with the Spirit, it also means turning from the works of the flesh. It means we stop going backwards to who we used to be. And it means avoiding that spiritual stagnancy, that becoming weary in well-doing, even disillusioned, not with God, but maybe with his kingdom, and maybe with his people, becoming content with our own ineffectiveness. And that's a plague on the church today. People are content with their own ineffectiveness. They're content in part, right? They're fine. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're part of the body. What about everybody else? We can have all the right doctrine, but without tangible love for your neighbor, knowing we can know all the right things, but without any desire for it to move you, it's a dangerous place to be. That's not keeping in step with the Spirit. And, you know, a bit like we can fan the flames of that gift of grace in each other, apathy can be just as contagious, right? I told you a few minutes ago about a pastor who left the ministry because he embraced weariness. Weariness can be transmitted to others. Weariness is something that you can share as much as you can share grace. One's negative experiences maybe don't get shared, but that weariness, it becomes apathy in one another. Maybe 15, 20 years ago now, I had an acquaintance, and he was a newbie. He was seeking to become a pastor, and he was interested in this church we both knew about. And so he went for an interview. He preached at the church. It was a church in Massachusetts, and they liked him. They thought he was a good guy, but he was uneasy about something. They were ready to hand him the church, but he was just uneasy about something about the Spirit in that place. And couldn't quite put his finger on it. You ever had that experience? Something's not right. You don't know. You can't verbalize what it is. And so he couldn't put his finger on it until he asked them. They didn't ask him. He asked them, the church, how they felt about reaching out and helping other people, outreach and loving others and what they were doing in that regard. And the congregation responded that they were happy as is. They were happy being just the right size. They were happy with how things had been going the whole time. And they didn't need new people coming in with their problems. And this is when the pastor realized why he was feeling so uneasy. In all of their questions of him, they never once asked him if he had a heart for the community, if he wanted to reach the lost, how he felt about evangelism, what his plans were to do to have compassion on people outside of the body. They were inwardly focused. They were stuck in part. The body had grown spiritually stagnant. They were content. They were happy with their relationships to each other. They were content with being out of step with the Spirit. I think we've all heard that old misattributed quote to Edmund Burke. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is what? For good men to do nothing. We could replace good men with the local church, it would still be accurate. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, which is not the happiest psalm if you read through it, but it's a good psalm. Just one verse he wrote in Psalm 90 verse 12. It tells us a lot. Moses writes, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." What's Moses saying? He's saying our time is short, too short to be out of step with God for very long. Stagnancy and apathy forgets that. It says we have all the time in the world to do whatever we want. We don't. Our time is short. I have a little tradition on Sunday morning. I always turn on the computer for the kids downstairs, for the children's church, and I have to check the sound system because, you know, those knobs get messed with during the week. And so I need to check it, and every Sunday I put the soundboard on and I play a song. It's a song by Chris Rice. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. And the song it's titled "Life Means So Much." It's a good song to test with because it starts off real soft and then it picks up steam as it goes. But if the speakers are out of tune, it won't kill you with the noise right away. But I also play that song every Sunday morning because I want to be reminded of why I'm here every Sunday morning. And I won't read the whole song to you, and I certainly won't sing it because you won't be here next Sunday. But the middle verse, let me just read you the middle verse. It's right up here. It goes, "Every day is a bank account, and time is our currency. So no one's rich and nobody's poor. We all get 24 hours each. So how are you going to spend? Will you invest or squander? Try to get ahead or help someone who's under." Then it goes, chorus, "Teach us to count our days. Teach us to make the days count. Lead us in better ways. Somehow our souls forgot. Life means so much." Keeping in step with the Spirit means worship to God. It means holiness for all of his people. It means compassion for others. And it especially means that we understand that we are not here just for ourselves. Galatians 6, 8, 9. "For the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." We're going to share in communion in just a few moments. But before we do that, I want to pray. And at the end of service, if you want to come down after we're done with communion, we dismiss, and you want to take some time to pray. If maybe you feel like you've been stuck in park for a bit too long, I think it's time to seek the Lord, to fall back in step with the Spirit and make plans with him to get into drive at this point. Even if it's 1 mile an hour. It's a start, isn't it? It's a lot better than park. It's a lot better than stagnancy. So, Father, that's what we pray today. Teach us to number our days, to count them. And teach us to make the days count. Lord, we have a lot of ways that take us and a lot of ways we desire to go, and they're not always your ways. we get caught up in ourselves. We get caught up in the fact that you've redeemed us, which is a wonderful thing. Praise God. But sometimes we forget about others. Sometimes we forget why we're here. Lord, today we pray that you'd shake us. Remind us. Help us, Lord, to understand this truth. Our lives are not our own. And we are here for a short time. Help us to truly embrace why we are here. And Lord, to keep in step with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.